الله الرحمن الرحيم نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم أما بعد My most respected brothers and elders and our mothers and sisters listening over the receiver at home We continue our discussion We had been discussing the anecdotes, the malfuzat, incidents in the lives of our pious predecessors, the Salafi Saliheen Very inspiring incidents that show us how they turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how they focus their attention to Allah Rabbul Izzat, how they lived as obedient slaves in this world. If they slipped, they made some sin, they committed some sin, they would make tawbah, istighfar. And mainly the love they had in their hearts for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And by listening to these malfuzat, these anecdotes, these inspiring stories, they strengthen our heart, they motivate us, they give us encouragement to also follow this beautiful path. Sometimes when we hear some of these stories and incidents, we become overwhelmed. It seems so difficult for us to practice and do what these people have achieved in their lives. But everything begins gradually. Person can't just reach the destination overnight. We do things gradually. Inshallah, with the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will reach our destination. But these are incidents of people who are human beings, just like us. They were human beings, they were not angels. But when they brought Allah in their life, then their life became so much more meaningful. It brought so much more happiness and joy to them. It gave them that sukoon that we all are aspiring for. Why? Because they had the connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tonight also we'll discuss a few more of these anecdotes, incidents inshallah, that will inspire our lives. And the main thing is to listen attentively with the niyat of amal inshallah. Perhaps one or two malfuzat incidents might inspire us and cause us to change our entire life. There have been many people, alhamdulillah, in the last few days who have emailed from abroad even, that they found these incidents very inspiring, made them think. And therefore, ulama have compiled incidents of the people of the past, so that when we read about them, it brings about some type of encouragement in our lives. The wealth of the heart, this is one topic. It has been discussed. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned, the best wealth is the wealth of the heart. Once a wealthy man presented a very expensive pearl to a buzurg. So the buzurg said, Alhamdulillah. He then instructed his servant to put away the pearl. After some days, the servant reports that the pearl was missing. Somebody had apparently stolen it. The buzurg said, Alhamdulillah. Servant said in surprise, what this means? When the pearl was presented to you, you said, Alhamdulillah. After it is stolen, you sing, Alhamdulillah. What's the explanation for all this? So this pious servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, neither did I say Alhamdulillah on account of happiness when it was presented to me. Nor did I say so out of grief when it was lost. When the pearl was given to me, I examined my heart, I checked my heart, and discerned that I was not affected with any pleasure. Hence I praise Allah Ta'ala. When the pearl was stolen, I again examined my heart, and I found no grief therein. Hence I said, Alhamdulillah. So the person was given this material thing of this world, this pearl, he checked his heart first. Am I becoming affected by dunya? And we saw it made no effect, caused no effect on his heart. His heart was still attached to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he had detached himself from all the material things of this world. So it caused him no extra excitement and happiness. Therefore he said, Alhamdulillah. And when it was taken away, it was stolen. He checked again, am I grieving over the loss of this pearl? No. So he said, Alhamdulillah. So all praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We say alhamdulillahi ala kulli hal. What does it mean? Whatever the condition, the person is sick, he says alhamdulillah. He's cured, he says alhamdulillah. He's happy, he says alhamdulillah. Some musibah comes upon him, he does not complain against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He exercises sabr and he turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah ala kulli hal. So this should be our condition, that we should be praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. في السراء والضراء صحابة رضي الله عنهم أجمعين. This is the quality of the Sahaba. كانوا يحمدون الله في السراء والضراء. They used to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in times of happiness, joy, excitement, prosperity, and in times of difficulty and hardship. Never did they become negligent of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or complained against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya Allah, why you have done this to me? Whatever, by Allah has put me, whichever condition He has kept me in, I am content, I am happy, because this is the decision of my Allah. He knows very well, He's got wisdom. He knows why He has put me into this situation. Allah is testing me. Allah wants to see, am I praising Him or am I turning away from Him? May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq. Sometimes it is important that even a young person, we gain lessons from a young person. It's not only an elderly person. Of course, the elderly people have, they enjoy a certain amount of status and respect. We should give them that respect. And generally, if a person wants wisdom, he must accompany the elderly ones. There are many incidents where people learned and they got advices from who? From the older people, from the elderly people. Why? Because they're experienced. They've been through the mill. They will tell you exactly what to do, how to do it, and what will the problems you'll encounter in life. They've been through the mill. So if a person wants wisdom, he must always be with people who are senior in the community. Not with people who are young ones. Why? Because then you'll become childish yourself. If you're playing with young ones all the time, you'll become like a child. If you're the elderly people, you'll gain a lot of experience in life. You learn a lot of lessons. There's a story here, the mashayikh say, do not look at who is speaking. Don't look at the speaker. Speaker is full of sins, full of faults. Look at what is being said. Look at what is being said. That is important. Once Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi alayhi. Now we know Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi, what a giant he was. A great person, what a great sage, what a great wali, what a great faqih, what a great muhaddith, what a great alim he was. He saw a child running with speed. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi admonished the child, son, be careful, you may slip. So this child spontaneously responded, oh Imam, you be careful and walk. If you are careful, the world will be careful. If you slip, the world will slip with you. These words of wisdom had a profound effect on the heart of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi. Imam Sahib was Imam Sahib after all. If somebody has told us, being the Imam, or small, as we say, lighty key, as we see something, give us some advice, we'll be angry, what he is telling me something. I'm the Imam, I'm a Marana, I'm a Mufti, I'm a big Hazrat, I'm a Sheikh. Well, what this fellow knows? No. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah reflected on these words, the simple words of the child, Imam, oh Imam, you must be careful. If you slip, the whole world which is following you will also slip. That's what they say. Zallatul alim, zallatul alam. The slip of an alim is the slip of the entire world. Allah protect us. It's very easy to give malfuzat, anecdotes and waqiyas and bayan as though we have these things in our lives. We're full of faults. Allah Ta'ala is the one who forgives, overlooks. Allah is the one who conceals our weaknesses. But look at the words of wisdom here. Wisdom of a junior person. Sometimes a small person, one or two of his words, Allah brings hidayah through that person's words for us. So, O Imam, if you slip, the whole world which is following you, they'll also slip. So you must be very careful. Yes, I am running. I got to be careful. I must not trip and slip. But this is a nuksan that I will suffer on my own. You slip. Slip in where? Not talking about running. Imam Sahib not running in your race. Slip in deen, shariat. If you show the people the wrong way, all of them will follow you and all of them will then become sinful. Therefore, you have to be so cautious. May Allah Ta'ala give us the tawfiq and hidayat of being wary of our nafs and shaitan and following the sunnah and shariat and deen according to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala wants us to follow. Yaqeen, what is yaqeen? Yaqeen is conviction, certitude in Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. I think I mentioned the story before, but inshallah, we repeat these things so that we may take lesson and we may remind ourselves. See, once a simple person heard a Maulana giving a lecture on the virtues and benefits of Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So amongst the benefits, the Maulana had mentioned that if Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim is recited with yaqeen, that is firm belief and conviction, great things can be achieved, wonders can be accomplished. The simple person said to himself, this is indeed a wonderful prescription. I must just say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim with full yaqeen, conviction in Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, and miracles will take place. So daily, this simpleton had to cross a river to reach his place of work. He had to pay the ferry boat a few cents for each trip. And he said to himself, now by saying this, having this prescription, saying Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, I would be able to save myself from giving any fee for this ferry boat. So every day he would say Bismillah and enter the river. Within a few moments, he would be safely on the other side without traveling by boat. After some time he thought, this Maulana has given me such a nice prescription, wazifa. I need to invite him to my house. So I will invite this Maulana for meals to show my gratitude for the wonderful prescription he has given me. Maulana accepted his invitation, accompanied the simple person. When they reached the river, Maulana halted, asked, where's the ferry boat? The simpleton said, no need for boat. Let's decide Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim and cross the river. Obviously, the Maulana was unable to muster the courage. The simple person was surprised, said, Mauli Sahab, you had taught me the benefits of Bismillah. Now what's the matter? He took hold of the Maulana's hand and he recited Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, entered into the river. Within moments, boat was safely on the other side. In amazement, the Maulana said, brother, I am an alim, you are an amil. What it means? I have an alim, one who has learned shariat. He is an alim, good knowledge. But amil, amil doesn't refer to Taoist people. Amil here means one who practices according to the teachings of shariat. He's making amal. Whatever he's learnt, he's practicing according to that knowledge. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us. That we have acquired, whatever knowledge we acquire by means of waaz, nasihat, bayan, majlis, reading some kitab or whatever. So we must make amal on that. The Maulana lacked yaqeen, which the simple person had. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us ilm and amal. May Allah ta'ala give us true yaqeen in his dhat. Yaqeen does wonders. Many times a person, outwardly he may not be so religious. Of course, we don't say a person should not become pious and should not adopt sunnat. But his yaqeen in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is extremely strong. How many times you saw a person lying on the bed, got cancer or got some sickness. But the yaqeen in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so great. And we feel pity and we feel sorry and we try to give the person some kind words. But you find the person doesn't require it. Why? Person is happy and got yaqeen that my Allah will cure me. My Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in full control of my life. And Allah ta'ala will do what is best for me. So they have the type of yaqeen. And yaqeen, this is the conviction we have in Allah that only Allah does. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has the power of everything. Only Allah ta'ala protects. We adopt all the means. But tawakkul, reliance and yaqeen must only be on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One evening, Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala went to the home of Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala. The moment Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala entered, Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala extinguished the lamp. Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala queried the reason. Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala says, the lamp contains oil of the Baytul Mal. Baytul Mal is where all the monies of the Sahaba people, the Muslim living the time, whatever they gave in the path of Allah, it was collected there, the sadaqat, etc. And then as the need arose, the people were given, the poor people and others were given, and even the Amirul Mu'mineen, because he used to be totally engrossed in discharging the affairs of the people. So from there, some stipend was given for Amirul Mu'mineen. So from there, Sayyidina Umar radiallahu ta'ala got this oil from the Baytul Mal. He says, I used it because I was engaged in doing work of the state. Now that you have come, it will be a private session. I therefore may not derive any benefit from the funds of the Baytul Mal. Who would do things like this today? This is what you call taqwa. This is a real piety. That what belongs to Baytul Mal is public money. And if I'm allowed to use public money for a certain duty and task and responsibility that I've been discharged with, entrusted with, I must discharge this responsibility, and this is the money given for that. It is solely for that purpose, not for my own. Now, many times we are running institutions, or working institutions, or we employed by some person. So you are allowed to use the telephone for the work, not for your own calls. Hazrat Maulana Rahmatul Ali told me once, that somebody asked him a question, phoned him from work. Yeah, it's long conversation. Suddenly Maulana happened to ask him, "Bhai, were you speaking from your cell phone or, you know, must I call you back?" Because Maulana used to always feel that person is phoning, he rather phoned the person. He said, "No, Maulana, it's alright. I'm speaking from the office." He said, "Oh, you got your own company, own office, and I'm working for somebody." He said, "Then has that person given you permission to make all those extra calls? Even though it may be your break time." Of course, that's also another lesson. If it's not your free time, it is working time, then without permission of the boss, no person has got the right then to make his own calls, to do his own work. If he's got some errands to do, he must take permission. Do it in his free time if no permission is given. Now, whilst you are employed by some person, you've got a certain duty to do. So in that time, it is an amanat. This is amanat. Even usage of the things that are given, it is only for that particular purpose. We have masjid property, waqf. It's used for the masjid only. We can't take this mic now home, I got some program, bayan at home, I'll take the masjid mic and use it. No. Or I'll take all the masjid carpets and I go take it somewhere. If the need arises, then with mashura, the trustees and all agree, and this is another masala, they'll ask the ulama what to do in those cases. You can't take the chalkboard or the board, the pen from there and now use it for your own work. Simple thing like this. Our ulama and mashayikh of the past, Hazrat Gangohi Rahmatullah Ali, so many other muhaddithin and ulama and ustads are teaching sabak. Suddenly, because there was some urgent need, certain matter arose and some person comes and he has to ask some important fatwa or masala. We find that ustad moves away from the place where he used to teach. Sitting with a pillow or a desk, he moves away from there, sees to the person, then he gets back. Somebody inquired, "Why are you doing that?" He said, "No. I'm sitting here, this is an amanat. This person came with an urgent need, so I had to disrupt the lesson, but I could not give him my answer from sitting as an ustad, because this is an amanat." And then they would calculate the time they spent where they had to do some other work other than the teaching, and they would deduct this from the salary when they would get it end of the month. This is what you call taqwa. We have institutions, we may be collecting money from people. How do we discharge that money? How do we protect that money? How do we preserve that money? Are we using that money for our own parties and our own functions? Our own programs, our own jalsas? Public money, some person gives money for a madrasa. He wants that money to be used for the pupil. Maybe some poor person, he's got no food. Or towards some, buying some books for the students. So all those things, the person has to be very careful. He has to use his discretion correctly. He can't now start using for his petrol expenses or boosting up his own salary, especially with no accountability, nobody, there's no transparency, nobody above him to check. All these are amanat. On the day of Qiyamah, a person will be questioned. People gave you money, how did you spend it? Therefore, mashayikh are so particular. Somebody gives money for zakat. What is the correct adab? You must put it in the envelope and write their zakat. Somebody gives lillah, you put it in the envelope and write lillah. Somebody gives hadiya, you put an envelope and put hadiya, but nobody gives hadiya. What people do honestly is the truth. They'll come quietly and give you some crumpled notes, quite like as though they don't want anybody to see. Maulana, this is zakat money. Quietly they give zakat money. So alhamdulillah, Maulana taught me, you must see Allah in front of everybody. Oh, boy, this is zakat money. To give to the zakat recipient. Okay, put it in an envelope and just write it. Why people make as though they're doing you a favor? You are doing them a favor by helping them to discharge the zakat. But that's the, we're digressing now. Whatever it is, thing must be written. Say, suppose you gave the person some money, the zakat money. He put it in his pocket. He meets up with an accident. Or something happens. Now when he passes away, they'll take all that money. They won't know, is zakat money or lillah money or hadiya. How will they know? Suppose there have been zakat, the heirs will think it is this. Therefore, we have to write these things out. It takes 2 minutes only. Put in an envelope, write the zakat and finish. So if the person forgets also, when he goes home, he remembers, oh, there's zakat money. Otherwise, the money can get become mixed. He himself won't know now how much zakat he gave me. In the rush of leaving the masjid, somebody came and gave me. What was it for? He'll forget. All these things we learn in the company of the Buzughana Deen. You won't find any kitab like that. Mawlana Thanvi Rahmatullah was very particular on these matters. So the concept, the lofty concept of amanat, that's what we're discussing. Amanat is such an important thing. Different people have different amanat upon them. Some person lends you his car, or he tells you, I'm going overseas, or going for a weekend, can I leave my car by you? No problem, you allow him, he's very good, happy. Doesn't mean that you must take his car and now start driving around how you want. If he's given you permission, you can take my car, use my car. Now many times we don't worry about the wear and tear of the car. And we drive as we want. So this is wrong. May Allah Ta'ala give us true understanding of all these. See, these are all simple things which happen in our daily life, but we overlook. The writer writes, paid workers of dini institutions should take particular lesson from this episode. A person is given a salary, he's an ustad of a madrasa, for example. Or he's imam of a masjid. Or in some institution he's working. Now that's his time, that's his salary. In that time he's got no business to answer his personal self calls or do his own work. If he does his own work, he must cut off his salary. Large scale abuse of amanat is practiced by all workers of dini institutions, or most workers, madaris and other organizations. So these are things for all of us to bear in mind. That somebody's thing it is, when I'm working for some person, I must take permission from him. My wife is not well, my mother is not well, or I need to go to the doctor. Take permission. Don't just use that time and just disappear and come and do half the work. This is incorrect. Many youngsters have a problem. Young boys and young girls, especially in today's time, where it has become very difficult for the person to protect his or her chastity. There's a nice inspiring story of one of our Buzughana Deen of the past. Hazrat Ahmad bin Sa'id Rahmatullah Ali narrated the following episode, which is nasihat for people who are involved in this type of evil. This is in Kufa, in our locality. They live an extremely handsome youth. In addition to his physical handsomeness, he was exceptionally pious. He devoted all his time to ibadat. Most of the time you'll find him in i'tikaf in Jami Masjid. His moral character was impeccable. One day a very beautiful young girl set eyes on him whilst he was on his way to the masjid. Immediately she was captivated by his handsomeness. She fell madly in love with him. Many days thereafter, this woman did not gain the opportunity of revealing her love to this young worshipper. One day, while the youth was on his way to the masjid, the woman ventured into the road, blocked his path. She says, "Before you proceed, listen to me. Then do as you please." The youth did not respond. He brushed past her, continued walking to the masjid. This is what we should be doing. If a person is enticed by a woman, she may not stand in front of you in the road. She might send you an SMS, or WhatsApp, or BBM, or whatever it is. She might send you a message. Brush it up. He brushed past her and continued walking to the masjid. On his way back from the masjid, the woman again stood in his path. When the new youth neared her, she attempted to say something, but the man spoke out, "This is a place of suspicion. I do not want anyone to see me standing here with you. Rasulullah has said, stay away from places of suspicion. Move out of my way." But she said, "I need to speak to you about something." He said, "This is not the place. If suddenly somebody will see a woman, young man, a woman standing together. What are they doing?" So people automatically, naturally, they'll have suspicion. Okay, these two people, they must be got some affair carrying on. Therefore, Rasulullah said, "Ittaqu mawadi'a tuham." Stay away from places of suspicion. You may be absolutely innocent, but don't deliberately go in such places where people, upon seeing you, they'll have suspicion. The woman said, "By Allah, I am well aware of your status. I also do understand that meeting in this way is a cause for suspicion. Nevertheless, I have to say that my heart and every limb of my body is in love with you." The youth, without responding, silently left for his home. At home, he decided to engage in nafil salat, but his heart was in a state of agitation. He sat down to write a letter to this woman. After he completed the letter, he went outside and he saw the woman standing in a trance-like state in the same place where he had left her. She was infatuated. Whole night she was not moving from there. He threw the letter in her direction and quickly went into his home. The woman opened the letter and read, "O woman, you should understand that when a banda, a slave of Allah, commits an act of transgression, Allah Ta'ala overlooks it." Person makes a guna first time, Allah Ta'ala overlooks it. When the slave commits the same crime a second time, Allah Ta'ala again overlooks it. But when he repeatedly indulges in the same sin, then Allah Ta'ala unleashes his wrath, which makes all creation shudder with fear. Who can bear Allah's punishment? Who can bear his displeasure? Present yourself in the court of Allah, who is the creator of all the worlds. Submit yourself to this mighty being. Cultivate love for him alone. He is eternal. So any person caught in this type of relationship, who is infatuated with any woman or any man, that person should ponder. That the first time, second time, okay, I'll get a chance. Allah overlook, Allah forgives. Oh, Allah Ta'ala doesn't catch me, doesn't take me to task. But when I persist in guna, then Allah Ta'ala unleashes his azab. Allah unleashes his wrath and anger. So what is the ilaj of all this? It is mentioned that a person should ponder. Can I bear Allah's punishment? Can I bear his displeasure? Imagine Allah is naraz with me. When a person's father is angry with him, or mother is displeased, person feels the pain, "My mother is cross with me the whole day. He's gone to work, he's restless, he needs to ask her for forgiveness. If for 1 week she's not talking to him, he's feeling the pain." Imagine when Allah Ta'ala becomes naraz. Who can bear his displeasure? And present yourself in the court of Allah Ta'ala, who is the creator of all worlds. Submit yourself to this mighty being. Cultivate love for him. Take out from your heart ghairullah. And that is why, that is the purpose of dhikrullah. You're taking from your heart, you're removing from your heart ghairullah, everybody besides Allah. And now you're filling your heart only with the love of Allah Ta'ala. Allah is eternal. Makhluk will perish. Only Allah Ta'ala is eternal. Many days after she had received the letter, the woman once again stood in the road. The youth, seeing her, turned to return to his house. But she called, "Do not go back. This is my last meeting." She recited some heart-rending poetry, then said, "Now give me some nasihat." The youth said, "My only advice for you is, save yourself from your own desires, and at all times reflect on the ayat, it is He, Allah, who possesses your souls during the night time, and He is well aware of what you commit during the daytime. Then He resurrects you during the day, so that the appointed time is completed. He is aware of the stealthy glances of the eyes, and that which the hearts conceal." The youth departed. The woman remained standing, shedding tears profusely for a long time. Now she gets hidayat, and she makes tawbah istighfar. Then she too went away, and then she engrossed herself in ibadah. She changed her entire life. Shortly after that, she departed from this world with her iman intact. According to the hadith of Rasulullah on the day of Qiyamah, when there will be no shade but the shade of Allah Ta'ala's arsh, chaste and pious young men or women will be honored to be in the shade of Allah's throne. Besides divine love, all other types of love are artificial. Illicit love is a great calamity. Only if the limits of Sharia are observed will one be saved from this calamity. Only taqwa can protect the moral purity and chastity of those who suffer the misfortune of becoming enmeshed in this kind of artificial love. Rasulullah ﷺ has said, whoever falls in love and maintains his or her moral purity, then he dies. Verily he or she attains shahadat. Person becomes ashiq of some person, begins to love a person, and is an illicit relationship, and he falls in love with this person. But for the sake of Allah, out of the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he restrains himself. And when he restrains himself, he passes away. He dies as a shaheed. For the acquisition of this lofty rank, moral purity and chastity are essential. Moral purity is purity of the eyes, the limbs, and even the mind. The grief of this calamity should be borne with dhikrullah and suppression of the dictates of the carnal nafs. So it is so important. Sometimes a person is studying in the college or university, and there are so many women around him, and they begin to entice him. So he has to be so steadfast, so strong, only taqwa. And look at this person, his youth, always looked down. Glances were down. He didn't look towards the woman. He moved away from her. He went into his home, proceeded to the masjid. He did not stop to listen to her and get engaged in some conversation. The shaitan will try and put thoughts into your mind. He'll make you become, or make you, he'll engage you, and he'll compel you to start conversing with this woman, writing to her, emailing her, and eventually a person is entrapped. May Allah Ta'ala protect us. May Allah Ta'ala give us true purity, true taqwa, so that we may save ourselves from these type of gunas. There's another incident here about salat. We'll just take one more incident. Someone said to Hazrat Yusuf bin Asim Rahmatullah Alayh, one person comes and he tells the Shaykh, his name is Yusuf bin Asim Rahmatullah Alayh, very great sage. He said that Hazrat Hatim Asam, another Buzruk Rahmatullah Alayh, is giving bayans on Zuhud and Ikhlas. He's giving bayans on Zuhud to become an ascetic in this world and Ikhlas. Yusuf bin Asim, Rahmatullah Ali, was a very great sheikh. He said to his muridin, "Take me to him. I shall question him about his salat. If he performs his salat perfectly, well and good. If not, I shall forbid him to speak on the topics of ikhlas and zuhud." Now look how particular they were. He's saying the man is giving bayan on zuhud, which is a very great thing, ikhlas, a very great thing. But he says, he's got no right to speak on these topics if his salat is not in place. Let me go check his salat. If he's right, then he's given permission. So Hazrat Hatim, So Hazrat Yusuf bin Asim Rahmatul Ali arrives at the place of Hazrat Hatim Rahmatul Ali. He says, "Oh Hatim, I've come to inquire about your salat." Imagine somebody comes and asks us, one mufti goes to another mufti, you may take out your namaz in order. You see, what's wrong with you? Who give you the authority and right? See, these people's heart were pure and clean. Allah forgive us. I'm the biggest culprit. If somebody corrects our weakness, and we are weak in that, we must make islah. Somebody wrote to Hazrat Rahmatul Ali, "You got this weakness." He said, "Make dua for my islah. Make dua, I can reform myself." Nobody can claim he's perfect. If somebody points out something to you, if you got that weakness, then make ilaj and reform. Better than going on the day of Qiyamah with all those holes in your spiritual soul. Rather, you mend it now in this world. So as Hatim Rahmatullah says, "May Allah have mercy upon you. What have you come to inquire? To ask about the marifat of salat or the discharge of salat?" Two things. The marifat of salat, much deeper thing, or the discharge of salat. He says, no. Let's begin with the inquiry, with the discharge of salat. How are you discharging your salat? Hatim Rahmatullah says, person, how you should read his salat? He says, stand at the command of salat and adopt serenity. Standing will be serene, calm. Enter salat according to the sunnat. How Rasul taught us to enter salat? Enter salat according to the sunnat. Recite takbir with reverence, with respect. Say Allahu Akbar. Recite qiraat with tartil. How are we supposed to be reciting Quran with tajweed? Make ruku with khushu', bowing down. Khushu' with fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And make sajda with khudu', with humility. Being right down, rubbing your forehead before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rise with calmness and decorum. With ikhlas, recite tashahud. And with rahmat, make salam. Yusuf Asim Rahmatullah Ali says, okay, what is the marifat of salat then? So the Hatim Rahmatullah explains, he says, when you stand for salat, know that Allah's attention is focused upon you. Therefore, you too, turn your focus on Allah Ta'ala. With the conviction of your heart, understand that He is close to you. He has power over you. When you go into ruku, do not entertain the hope that you will live to rise from it. When proceeding to sajda, have no hope of rising into qiyam. Perceive jannat on your right side and jahannam on your left side and put sirat under your feet. When you have acted accordingly, then know that you have discharged your salat. This is the marifat of salat. Turning to his murids, Yusuf bin Asim, who had come with his murids to check on the salat of Hatim bin Asim, Rahmatullah Ali. So that Yusuf bin Asim, Rahmatullah Ali, said, "Get up and repeat all the salat which we had performed in our lifetime." In other words, what he meant, Hazrat Yusuf bin Asim, Rahmatullah Ali, reflected on the description of the salat presented by Hazrat Hatim Asim, Rahmatullah Ali. And he did not perceive his salat to measure up to this lofty standard of the salat of Hazrat Hatim Rahmatullah Ali, Hatim Asam bin Rahmatullah Ali. Hence he said to his Muridin, "Let us repeat all the salat that we perform in our lifetime." This is the pathway of tranquility and peace. These are the lessons that we learn from our Mashaykh, Abu Zughani Deen, and Salaf al-Salihin. Things like namaz, how a person enters into. Imagine now we read namaz, inshallah, with this, that we're standing, Allah's attention is focused upon us. So we must also now direct our attention to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Forget that shop and that car and that walima taking place and this nikah and that function and this, that thing. Forget everything. Say takbir and enter into salat in the sunnat manner. Say Allahu Akbar with reverence, with respect. Ruku and qiraat with tartil, go into ruku. With no hope that we're going to rise from the ruku again. Sajda, same thing, bowing down before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Think that pul sirat is below. Be under your feet. Jannat is on your right, Jahannam on your left. And if you read Salat in this manner, inshallah, then we will get that real benefit of Salat, which Allah talks about in the Quran. Inna Salat tanha anil fahsha'i wal munkar. The power of Salat is such that it will stop a person from all sin, from immodesty, immorality. But because our Salat is weak and shaky, Therefore, everything else becomes shaky. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq and hidayat of practicing on these few things that we have discussed tonight. May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq and hidayat and out of His fazal and kindness again to continue next week, inshallah. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Subhanallah. Ash-shadu wa la ilaha illa Allah.